If you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 7. We're going to get there in a couple minutes, John chapter 7. I got a few verses I'll hit on our way there, but I'll come back to that in a minute. I did want to mention one other thing, just kind of fun, on a Sunday morning coming up in a couple weeks, the first Sunday here in August. I think it's August 5th. My friend Zach Ballin is coming, going to be with us. We kind of luck out 2 years in a row. He's our missionary to Turkey, planted a church in Istanbul. Him and his wife I went to school with at Life Bible College in Los Angeles a few years ago, and about 18 years ago, wow. And they planted a church there. Now they planted several other churches. They have an incredible ministry. They're seeing Turkish men and women and children come to know Jesus literally monthly. It's an amazing thing. Back just about 30 years ago, they said they believe there was less than a couple hundred people who knew and were following Jesus in all of Turkey, 89 million people. Now there's more than 10,000, nearing 15,000. It's really growing. It's amazing to see what God is doing there. You're going to love to hear stories. He's been personally targeted by ISIS, to the degree that the Turkish government was protecting him for several months. I'm not sure if that's still happening. We'll find out. They have a thriving Syrian refugee ministry of all these people that are flooding in from Syria, coming through Turkey on their way oftentimes to Europe, and they've done a great job ministering to them, and just incredible. You're not going to want to miss it. Also, if you'd like to know more information about his ministry or just get to know him better, pray, support, financially support. They're 100% raised from support in the United States. Or maybe even someday we'd love to go visit. I'm hoping to go back. I've been there before and would love to go back in the near future. We're going to do a lunch after second service just up in our cafe for you to come and hear. There's no cost of that. Just want you to come and hear more about his ministry. He'll have a lot more time to kind of share what's happening and some of the things for the future. And so there's a sign up in the back and on our website if you'd like to join us for that. Like I said, no charge. Just come. We want to make sure we've got enough food, but we'd love to have you hear more about what God is doing in Turkey. It's really, really a neat thing, and so I hope that you can do that. We're in our series called Inside Out, I haven't heard yet if we have any books still left at the Welcome Center. I was getting on first service for always buying your books. By the time we get to second service, we've sold a couple hundred of them. Hopefully there's a couple left. $10 for the book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. We could do this most summers. We'll give you a book that you can read, take it with you on vacation, wherever you go. If you want to listen to it, you have to buy that yourself or Kindle in the way that you would do that. But we just wanted to be able to have something that you could connect with throughout the summer while you're coming and going and stay connected with what we're doing. And so we've been doing this series Inside Out, which the title of the book says there. It's kind of the overarching theme of every week, that it's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. It's impossible to be spiritually mature, to continue to grow as someone who's following Jesus, growing spiritually, becoming mature in our walk with God and knowing Him while remaining emotionally immature. And a lot of times these two things people have not thought about or they've not connected. A lot of you have told me how much you've been enjoying the book, so I hope that if you don't have it yet, you can pick it up today, $10. If you can't afford that, just tell them that you need the book. You'll pay us later or never pay us. I don't care. I just want you to have it. I just want you to get your hands on it and allow God to speak to you. I think it'll make a difference for you and really help you out. There's definitely a piece that's missing for many of us, something that's not talked about with emotional health. In fact, it's become very popular in just psychology and modern-day leadership because it was so overlooked. And yet this pastor really discovered too, it's unique link to us as we try to grow spiritually. We have to continue to grow as a whole person. God said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, your whole being. So as we get into this, I want to kind of talk about, last week we talked about the wall, that sometimes God gets us to a place in our life where he just allows us to kind of feel stuck. We usually want to go around the wall, dig underneath it, try to climb over it, but God allows us sometimes to get stuck so that we pursue him in new ways and on deeper levels, that we would know his love and his grace even more. And today we're going to talk about something similar to a wall, but a little bit different. And I want to use the illustration of what they put in like go-karts and golf carts. They have a little thing that goes in the engine there that prevents them from going fast. You know what that's called? The governor, right? Not the governor of a state, but the governor. And I remember learning about this when I was just a kid. We went to Disneyland, and you finally get to ride like a car and drive it yourself, which when you're like 8 or 9 years old, that is the coolest thing in the world, which is why my son, Nathan, who's 9, likes to mow our lawn because I have a riding lawnmower. And I'm going to ride that, pun intended, as long as I can. As long as he thinks it is cool to ride the riding lawnmower, my lawn gets mowed and I don't have to do it. Praise the Lord. And so he just thinks the coolest thing. Zachary wants to do it. He's a little young. I'm not going to let Zachary do it just yet. I have 2 boys that want to mow the lawn. I mean, that's unique, isn't it? That's a miracle. But I remember being a kid, we went to Disneyland and we got in those cars and I was so excited to go. But even as a kid, I pushed that pedal to the floor and I'm like, Dad, like, why aren't we going faster, right? And so he had to explain to me this concept of a governor, which at 8 or 9 years old, I didn't like it then. I mean, that stinks. What do you mean it regulates the speed? Like, I want to go fast. And that should have been a marker into who I was going to become and what my life would be like, because I don't like governors on anything. It's just true. And even golf carts, as I got older and I would go golfing, I wasn't sure if I liked golfing or driving the golf carts. And now that is true. My son, who's 9, going to be 10, he's actually a really good golfer. But I think he just likes to go because I let him drive the golf cart when no one's looking. I hope none of you own a golf course around here. And so he goes, but he wants to go faster. And I got myself in trouble once on a golf cart. And I'll just explain it because it's a good part of the sermon, but I have to admit, this is one of the most embarrassing things. You may find this to be funny. I've probably shared this twice. This will be my second time. It's not funny to me, but I'm a messed up person just like the rest of you. So I was asked to speak at a summer camp when I was in my 20s. It was actually my 3rd year, and this was a large church in Oregon. I was from California and living in Washington State at the time. Before Jerry and I got married, she brought a lot of sense into me. She grounded me, all right? But before I was married, and so I was down there, and they somehow liked me, so they invited me back 3 years in a row. This is my 3rd year, and probably was just getting too comfortable. And this is a large church, so this was just their junior hire, 7th and 8th graders camp, and they had about 500 of them that would come to this camp. It was a massive group. You can talk about intimidation, 500 junior hires. You better have a bunch of funny stories about passing gas and all kinds of stuff to keep their attention. And so all week long, they this time around at this camp, because I was the speaker, they gave me a golf cart. That was dangerous. Like, this is for your use if you need to get around. And they had no idea of my issues with governors my whole life and how I needed redemption and deliverance. And so I'd drive this thing around and I'd start taking the kids around, and I was having way too much fun driving around, spinning around, sliding around. And one time before service, a couple of girls, not junior hires, but a couple of girls that were helping serve as leaders at the camp are like, let's go take the golf cart. I'm like, all right, we got a few minutes. So we went and we zipped out and I'm racing through the fields and I'm trying to like spin this thing around and do donuts, and I did, and the whole thing flips and rolls over, and these 2 girls got thrown from it, and one of them actually ended up with a pretty serious injury on her shoulder. She was a high school athlete and had to go back and have surgery and therapy. I know what you're thinking. I'm changing churches. Our pastor is a jerk. It's true. It's true. And it went this whole thing. I saw her years later after that, and I was like, oh, I didn't even want to see her again. I was so embarrassed. That's the worst thing in the world, too. Well, the camp speaker is going to be late. He just wrecked the golf cart with a bunch of leaders, and she did fine. She recovered. She was able to go to college and still play her sport. But it was not good. I was so embarrassed. And the problem is that there's a governor on the golf cart, but there wasn't a governor on me, right? I mean, that you can put it on machines if you want and reduce the amount of fuel or whatever goes into a machine, but we're the ones that have the problems. And so, you know, there's limits that need to be placed on things because human beings have a tendency to want to push the limits. Are you one of those people? Some of you like to stay away from the limits, but a lot of us just like to push the limits in our own way and in our own kind of unique ways. Sometimes we don't like to be told what we can or we cannot do. We hate, or maybe if you don't like to use the word hate, we dislike limits. We don't like to be limited with things. It's in our culture, we don't like it when things get put, limits get put on us, whether it's by our gender or our race or our age or our sexuality. I mean, you name it, you see it, you interact in it, you watch the news. We don't like it when people put limits on us based upon who we are, characteristics of who we are. We don't like it. I think that's why we like cruises, don't you think? Like, you get on a cruise ship and they're like, eat as much as you would like. there's no limits. I mean, it's so dangerous because if you're like me, you don't have enough governors in your spirit and your stomach to say, all right, even though the ice cream bar is open 24/7, you don't have to eat it all, every hour, all the time on the cruise ship. But we love things like that because there's no limits. But limits are oftentimes for our good, even if we don't like them. That's why we have speed limits. Whether you obey those or not, they're there because of the safety of those that are always around us. Some of you don't like the limits that your doctors give you when you go to your doctor visits, right? And they tell you, well, we've looked at your blood work again, and you really need to cut back on the, you know, fatty foods or cholesterol or salty foods. And you, some of you, I can see it right now, you're like, be nudged. It's usually the wife nudging the husband. See, I told you, you need to, right? And we just don't even want to go to the doctor because we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear the limits. We know them. We just don't want anybody to tell us and remind us again, yes, you shouldn't be eating that way or behaving that way or even exercising. I mean, the doctor will tell you, you need to be exercising. You need to be doing something. Oh, I don't need to be. You know that is an actual limit, but you just don't want to be limited. You don't have anybody tell you this is what you need to do or this is what you can't do. But here's like the newsflash for all of us, if you don't know this, that God made this world with limits. And he limited everything and every one of us in certain ways. And the Bible talks about this in a whole bunch of different ways. I'm going to actually jump to Proverbs 8. There's so many verses. There's Jeremiah 31, Job 26, but Proverbs 8, 27 and 29. Listen, he established the heavens when he laid out the horizon on the surface of the ocean. So he divided the sky from the oceans and from what would be down here on land and on the sea. When he placed the skies above, when the fountains of the oceans gushed out, he set a limit for the sea so that the waters would not violate his command. So not only did he separate the sky and the earth and the oceans, but then he separated the land and the sea, and he gave them parameters, limits. When he laid out the foundation of the earth, God created this world and stuck limits in all sorts of that creation. He didn't just stop there on earth. But he created limits in our universe. Job 38, 33, God is speaking to Job and his friends who thought they knew everything and thought they knew everything about God. He said, do you know the laws of the universe? I mean, at that point, they didn't even fully understand gravity. They saw how it worked, but they didn't understand it. And God said, do you know the laws of the universe? I set laws. I set limits. I set parameters for the universe. And he said, can you use them to regulate earth? I mean, that's a question that he knows that they cannot answer. And human beings were given limits at creation. In the garden, Adam and Eve were placed there in this beautiful, wonderful place, and yet God said this. He took them and he placed them in the Garden of Eden to work it, watch over it. And then the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die. He says, man, you can have everything. There's no limits to all of this, except for I do place one limit over this one particular tree in the middle of the garden. That one you can't go to. He gave them one boundary line, and sure enough, it didn't take them long. Just like any kid, you know, even though he has a plethora of options, if you give him one thing he can't do, that's what he wants to do. That's just human nature. It's not for kids. And so Adam and Eve did just like we would do. But I want to know what's behind that one. I want to know why I can't go there. And so they crossed that limit, and God said, if you do, you'll surely die. He didn't physically die. He talked about that a couple months ago, too. But that death goes beyond just physical death. It brought death to their relationship with God. It brought death with their relationship with each other. Immediately, as they crossed those boundaries that God gave them, now they're blaming each other. They're attacking one another. They're hiding from God. It brought all sorts of disconnect, destruction, and death. We suffer, just like Adam and Eve, from the temptation to live beyond or disregard our limits. We do, each one of us. And that's the thing today. We'll come back to that in a minute. I want you to really think through, have you thought about what limits may be in your life? Because when we violate them, they cause all sorts of problems. What happens when families don't have limits? I told you a book here on first week called The Advantage, written by Patrick Lencioni. He's a great leadership author, written a lot of fantastic books, all of them on leadership. But he wrote one to the family. And I think he called it like the three keys to a frantic family or the three types of, or the three characteristics of a frantic family. I just remember the cover of it is like a minivan racing away, and read the book. It was fantastic because he just talked about, he came home one time and he told his wife, he shouldn't have said it this way, but he said, you know, if I ran my company like we run this family, I would be out of work. She looked at him and was like, excuse me? You got a problem with the way? Because she kind of took it personally, even though he was saying, I meant we. But he said, you know, our family is living, this is basically what he said, our family's living without limits. And you know what? If you're here, and you all are, and you are family that live in America, you at least know or taste this a little bit if you're not fully living in it. And he said, I started to realize we didn't give any limits to our kids. We just let them play whatever sport they wanted, to be involved in any extracurricular activity they wanted, whether it's sports or dance or we just wanted them to do it and do it all, and we never set parameters. And he said, we were running around. We didn't even know each other. We were going crazy because we did not set limits for our family. And so he goes through this book. It's a fantastic book if it's of interest to you. And he talks about how you start developing values, core values for your families, and you live by limits. He said, we had no limits, and our family was going nuts. What happens when families don't have limits? You don't do the things that you really value the most. You look back and think, where did it all go? We're not getting to know each other. We're fighting all the time. We're not getting along. I met with a guy who was married when I first came here almost 12 years ago. This is my first month or two, and he's a really successful person in his profession. Okay, I won't say what it was, but he was very successful and was making a lot of money. And he came to me and said, you know, I'm getting a divorce. It was kind of a shock. And he said, I'm going to divorce my wife. Like, it's not working. I was like, really? What in the world? Like, why? And he just said, he gave lists all these things of what he didn't like about her and about their marriage. And I knew what he did. And I knew partly why he was successful. And I said, you know, how many hours a week do you work? And he's like, well, I don't know, like 70, 80 hours a week. And I said, I'm just curious, like, what chance do you think your marriage has when your wife gets like 2 or 3 hours a week just passing by with you? I mean, what realistic chance do you really think your marriage has? You know, and he got all upset. He didn't want to hear that because he just wanted someone to say, yeah, I think your wife's a jerk. You should divorce her. But what he needed to do and look in the mirror was he was living with no limits, nothing that said his family or his marriage had any importance. And so it's a really simple formula. You live that way, you live past your limits, you're going to create destruction. You're going to create problems. Peter Scazzaro says it in this book, and he talks about emotionally healthy people understand and know the value of limits. But there's a temptation, whether it's in our families or marriages. Listen, companies do this. Another great leadership book called Good to Great by a guy named Jim Collins, he wrote this book, and he talked about what's the difference between good companies and great companies. You know, it's so interesting for some of you because this relates not just to your spiritual life, your family life, it relates in every way. And he said, you know, they studied these companies over like 20 years. And he said one of the determining factors of what made a company great and made them last the test of time was that they had limits. They only did what they were good at, and they did not get distracted by everything else. He said companies, and he actually quotes one there, like Krispy Kreme Donuts. You remember Krispy Kreme Donuts? I was in Los Angeles living there in college when they became popular. Oh, and we all wanted to go when the red light was on, because they were making donuts. And I'm not kidding you, La Brea, California is where they had one of the first ones. And then the line would go like a half mile long of cars. You're just waiting for these donuts. It was an incredible experience. And then you know what Krispy Kreme did? They put one of those stores in virtually every city in America. And then they started selling them out of gas stations. That does not have the same like appeal of a fresh donut when you can pick it up, forgive me, at Sheetz, than when you have to go to the store and you're watching them make it on the conveyor belt, right? And he talks about Krispy Kreme and so many companies that they saturated everything. They did not live by any limits, and they ruined their companies. But out of, listen, because this is not just for companies, but for us, but out of this American thing that just has a drive within us that we want more and things should be better and I should have something nicer or things could be better, we could do this or we should do that, out of this drive for always going for more, we do not live within limits and we cause ourselves problems. He says you can see it in companies, but listen, you can see it in our own lives. You can go on and on and on, but let me say this last one. Spiritually, we have limits. And when we forget that we're just human beings, human creatures, and we are not God, we cross boundaries that can get ourselves in trouble. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, but we have this treasure, talking about ourselves, like the presence of God lives within us. This is this treasure, but it lives in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. He says, man, we are just frail human beings, jars of clay, and it's to be a reminder to us that when God does something in our lives or through our lives or there's great things that take place in our lives, it's to remind us that it comes from God and not from us. Because if we forget that, the basic boundary, the basic limit, that I am not God, that I am just a human being and I'm frail and I'm prone to weaknesses and I'm prone to failure, and sin, we will forget that it comes from God, and that's the greatest tragedy we can make. So emotionally healthy people recognize and receive God's limits as a gift. Kind of one point, I'm going to break it down as we look at two different things underneath there. Emotionally healthy people recognize and receive God's limits as a gift. The first thing is that we have to learn to recognize that God has limits. He has set limits in each of our lives, and they exist. And let me just use an example, because I said that it was in creation, I said it was at Adam and Eve, and I said you have limits, but let me just go to the ultimate example. Even Jesus himself had limits. Did you know that? He was very limited. He talked about it all the time. Look at John chapter 7. If you're still there, you didn't think I was ever going to make it, I'm there. John chapter 7, here's a little passage, an interaction that Jesus has with his brothers, okay? After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go to Judea, go about in the area of Judea, which is the area of Jerusalem, southern Israel, because the Jewish leaders were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of tabernacles, there was three huge festivals, three big parties if you're a Jewish person every year at this time, tabernacle, Passover, and Pentecost. So this was the big one in the fall, probably October time frame. And every Jew that could from all over the nation would be heading to Jerusalem to celebrate this. And they would actually live in tabernacles or booths to remind them of the time that they were temporary sojourners in the desert. And they didn't live in homes. They didn't live in buildings. They lived in tents. And so everyone's heading there. And so Jesus' brother said to him, hey, leave Galilee and go to Judea. I probably should say these are his brothers that were born to Mary and Joseph. Of course, you know, God provided a miracle when Jesus was born through Mary. But so these were his brothers, or I guess you could say half-brothers, since Joseph wasn't Jesus' actual biological father. And so Jesus' brothers come and said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. And it says in verse 5, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. Interesting. So even in Jesus' own family, we've got some like sibling rivalry and issues between brothers. And wouldn't you too if your brother was perfect? I mean, you'd be irritated with him. Like, yeah, you know, Jesus, he's always doing everything right. Right? I mean, you wouldn't like him. And so here he is, Jesus, he's becoming really popular. He has the most followers. They don't have Twitter yet, but he would have had them, and Instagram and everything else in Galilee. There is nobody popular than him. And his brothers are just somewhat, they don't believe in him. They're just, you kind of sense like the sarcasm or cynicism. Oh, you know, if you want to be someone that's so popular, you don't do it around here in Galilee. You go to Jerusalem and you really gain a following. And so they're just trying to kind of egg Jesus on, and the author here just makes it clear. Listen, they weren't saying this because they were excited about Jesus accomplishing his mission. They didn't even believe in who he was and what he was doing. There was ulterior motives to this as they're trying to send Jesus on. So therefore, Jesus told them, my time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. But the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time is not yet fully come. And after he said this, he stayed in Galilee. Of course, he did actually go up, verse 10. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, but not publicly, but in secret. He said, I'm not going to go to that festival on your terms with your expectations and how you want me to do it. I'm going to go on how the Father wants me to go. Right, and why is this important? Because we all need to learn to recognize that God has set limits in our life. They exist. And for some of you, you probably have never even thought about it. And I can tell you that because if you're like me, last summer when I took my sabbatical, I read a chapter in a book that talked about setting limits and the limits that we have in our lives. And I'll be honest, I was like, I don't know that I've ever read anything like this. I can't think of a time where someone has just so pointedly said that, and it really made me think, you know, I've never really thought a lot about this. And so maybe you're like me. What are my limits? What are they? And if I ever thought about limits, I only thought about them as the things that I should try to get around or do better or prove that they don't stop me or ask God to take them away so that he can do something greater. I only saw limits as something negative because it should all be limitless. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. Look at Jesus' own words here. He tells his brothers, "My time is not yet here." In other translations, he says, "My hour has not come." I mean, Jesus said this over and over and over again in the Gospels. My hour, my time has not yet come. And what is he saying is that Jesus says, I'm not going to live by the expectations of you or anybody else. And for some of you, this really hits home. And I mean that in the direct parallel that, you know, you know the expectations of even people in your own family. I mean, look at Jesus' own brothers pressuring him to do something. There's a couple other places in the Gospels where the family's coming up and pressuring Jesus too. He got a lot of pressure from his family to do and to be a certain thing. Some of you know that pressure. Or you know that pressure that comes from your friends. You know the things that they want you to do or the person they want you to be or your coworkers. They pressure you to do certain things that you know violate who you are, your relationship with God. Everybody after work is going to do this or going to this certain place, and you know in your heart, there's a limit there. I don't want to be involved in that, or I don't want to be a part of that. And yet there's this pressure, this expectation, if I don't do it, what are they going to think? But the thing is are you limiting yourself by what the Lord has for you, or are you letting others set the limits, or even yourself, out of your own fear or worry or guilt or shame? Because Jesus says, my time's not here. Man, listen, I have limits that the Father has set in my life. He says, for you, any time will do. Any time will do. You don't have any limits. You have nothing that is stopping you, and you just think you can tell me to go do this or go do that. You live your life like that. But he says, I don't live that way. And for some of you, it's now really the flip side. It's not that you feel that pressure and you're trying to figure out what your own limits are. Some of you, I mean, if I could say this, I'll step on some of your toes, but we all need that from time to time. Is that you've forgotten where your limits are and you've crossed over them into other people's lives too. That really the word, that nasty word there, is the word meddling, right? You're meddling into your kids' lives or your spouse's lives or family members' lives, and you're crossing boundaries and limits that are not yours to cross. And we all do it because we're not emotionally healthy, because we don't understand, because we acquiesce to others, we listen to them instead of doing what we know we're supposed to do because we're worried about what they may think about us or what they may say, or we want them to like us. Or we cross into other people's lives because we don't trust God or them enough to take care of them or their life. So we step into the place of God and we cross boundaries. We don't like limits, and we oftentimes are not emotionally healthy enough to know where they are. And so we're crossing them constantly back and forth. Simple question, what are your limitations in life right now? What are your natural limits that you should be paying attention to? He talks about this in the book, where our physical life, our physical bodies are limits. Some of you need sleep. Some of you need more sleep than others, right? And you think, man, I only want to sleep 4 hours a night, 5 hours a night, like so-and-so or my friend. You can't do that. And others of you, you know, you sleep maybe too long. You're living within your limits. What is God asking you to do? There's limits on our eating and our drinking, on our age, on our health. Now, Peter talks about this in the book. The author just goes right down the list. Our marital status is a limit. The Bible says whether you're married or you're single comes with certain limits. The family of origin, he really has a whole chapter on this. There's like three chapters I want you to read. I can't get it all into one Sunday or even the five Sundays we had. But a whole chapter just based upon where you've come from and where your family has come from and what they've taught you. And that creates all sorts of limits in your life. Your ethnicity, your country of birth, whether you had one or two parents or three or four, whether you're adopted, whether you were supported, how they treated you with all that you're doing creates limits in your life that you need to be aware of, some that you need to live within, some that maybe you need to go and live outside of. Intellectually, no one person is brilliant every subject. As smart as some of you might be, you still are limited in your knowledge that you don't know everything. There's time. Time is a huge limiting factor for many of us. You can't do it all because no one has all the time in the world. Geography limits us sometimes, where we live. the raw material of our life, your personality, your personal giftings, your temperament, your finances will limit you. Some of you look at your friends or people in your life and, man, you want to do what they're doing or have what they have, but you don't have that ability because you don't make the same amount of money and you live trying to emulate or follow that or want that, and you're living outside of your limits. And that's one of the biggest things that happens when you don't understand your limits is you're always comparing yourself to somebody else. And you're comparing what they are, what they do, or what they have, what they can accomplish with a whole different set of limits. And let me just tell you, friend, that is a dead end. There is no joy in that. There is no contentment in that. You're not going to end up in a good place. And then we also have seasonal limits. Jerry and I talk about this a lot. One of our seasonal limits right now is called being a mom and a dad of three kids. We used to be so fun and cool. Oh, man, you would have liked us. Like, we hung out and did things. Now it's like, it's 8:30. Yeah, I think let's head to bed. I'm tired. Are you tired? I'm tired, right? I mean, we weren't like that before. And you know what? We won't be like that forever. It's a season in your life, and you just know, you know what? Certain things have to change. That was one of the big things that I thought about last year during my own sabbatical. Is I can't do ministry and live my life like I used to before I had kids. Some people think whether building the building or just pastoring has had the greatest effect in my life of late. No, I think having three kids is a much bigger limitation in my life than anything else that I've experienced. And it's a God-given one that I need to understand and respect and live within. Otherwise, I'll wreak havoc for me and my own family. But there's seasons. Aging parents is a season. It's a limitation for some of you. Getting older yourself, being a student, then not being a student. These are all seasons that you have limits. Do you understand them? Because listen to what the author says here, Pastor Scazzaro. When we don't respect God's limits in our lives, we will often find ourselves overextended, stressed, and exhausted because we're not living within those God-given limits that he's given us. So he gives a couple ideas there, and this is another chapter that is just too much. You got to go read it. But he talks about the prayer of examine and the daily office. The prayer of examine is like a short prayer that you would pray all day long. Maybe every hour, every couple hours. It might take 2 minutes, but you stop, you shut your door, you take a walk, you shut your kids in the closet, you go get in your car, you do whatever to stop right now and say, God, am I living within my limits right now? And you'll know quickly if you just give God a couple minutes. You'll know, why am I so stressed? Why am I so anxious? Why am I so angry? What is going on in me right now? And oftentimes, it's because you're beginning to try to do things, control things. You're allowing others to do that. You're living beyond the limits that God has for you. You never see Jesus like stressed out and worried. I heard a pastor say once, that was a great line. The Trinity, God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they've never called an emergency meeting together. Oh my gosh, we all better get together and figure this out. Because they're constantly, I mean, God obviously is in control, but he is constantly working his plan out in our world. And when we are aligned to that, then we don't live ourselves overextended, stressed, and exhausted. It's kind of like that find a friend you can get on your phone. I don't know if that's only an iPhone thing or if there's other phones where you can locate where people are. It's like you need to do that with Jesus like 12 times a day. Where are you, Jesus? Because you have crossed the boundaries in the line, and he is over here, and he's waiting for you back over here. You're doing stuff. You're stressing about stuff. You're doing things that are outside your boundaries, and you don't even need to be doing them or worrying about them or whatever it might be. I'm waiting over here. Come back. Constant check-in. Constant check-in. That's what that prayer of examine he talks about in the book, or the daily office, just the continually coming back and saying, God, I want to stay in your presence. You know, I was reading a few years ago, Matthew 6, this is the Lord's Prayer. You've heard it, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I read this one time, and I really felt like I was supposed to pray about things that I was tempted with. And I was praying and I really couldn't think of anything. I mean, I sin and I'm tempted just like you. Please don't hear me wrong. I don't think I'm even close to being perfect. But I didn't know. I'm like, God, I don't know. I don't know that there's something going on. I'm really being tempted by something so terrible. And that's because I always think that direction. And I'll never forget God told me, Mark, you stink. I mean, however he said it, I don't know. I just knew he said you're bad. You stink at resisting the temptation of the good. I'm like, I never even thought about that. He's like, you don't know how to resist what is good over what is my will. And there's a difference there. Not that I'm sinning or you're sinning or God is so upset, but even the good can take us away from what Jesus was saying, my hour, my time, what God has asked me to do. You can't distract me off of that. And that is always my continual frustration, and for me, maybe for you, one of the hardest temptations to risk are the good things. David says in Psalm 131, my heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. Let me be humble, God. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. God, don't let me get caught up even in all the good things, right? I mean, the temptation for that, that's like when you go on vacation. Have you ever been to one of those timeshare meetings? Right? Come and do this, and we'll give you all this free stuff. And you're like, oh, let's do that. And then you get in there, and what are they doing? Oh, they're tempting you with the good. Oh, you need to have this. I mean, you'll love this the rest of your life. And I mean, Jerry and I did that when we were first married on our honeymoon. And thank goodness my wife was, she's a little bit more stable than me, because she was like, no, we don't need one of these. I was like, because I was determined, no, we're not going to do that. And then as we're leaving, I'm like, I don't know, it sounds like a pretty good deal. She's like, no, don't do that. They're in there ringing the bell because someone else bought one, ding, ding, ding. And then pretty soon you leave, you don't even have kids, and you've got a six-bedroom condo in New Mexico, and you're just like, that's awesome. And then you go home, and then you have buyer's remorse. But they're using your emotions. They're tempting you in those moments to do something, even though it may be a good thing. We need to learn to recognize that we have limits. And then just secondly with that, learn to receive God's limits as a gift. To not resist them, to be frustrated, to be mad at them, but to actually learn to receive God's limits as a gift. That some of those things you're going through physically, some of those limitations of your time geographically, some of your seasonal limitations you're going for right now, have you thought about that they could be a gift that God has placed in your life for you to draw closer to Him, draw closer to your family, to grow in your faith in Him, instead of just trying to resist them or get around them or just ignore them completely? Maybe God's trying to get your attention. John 7, the world cannot hate you, Jesus told His disciples, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come. I mention this because I think it's interesting. Jesus says, hey, listen, the world can't hate you, but it hates me. I think Jesus was just like you and me. Nobody likes to be hated. Do you like to be hated? Nobody likes it when people don't like them. I mean, I want people to like me. I don't want people to hate me. But sometimes living within your limits is going to challenge you, that you're going to have to disappoint somebody. And maybe someone just like Jesus with his brothers, you're going to have to disappoint someone in your family. You have to disappoint someone who's close to you, because you just know that God has set a limit for your life. And if you're afraid of someone not liking you or hating you or whatever, they will constantly be pulling you because you're not yet emotionally healthy enough to know who should have the final say in your life. And for some of you, that's why you're overextended, you're angry, you have short fuses, you're frustrated, is because other people have controlled you through their expectations, just like the brothers were trying to do with Jesus. And until you get to a place where you allow God to really grow that health in you, even emotionally, you can't grow spiritually if what they say or what they want you to do is more important than what God is saying. Listen, we don't like limits, and they're frustrating to us because they touch on our desire to do our own will. We want to do our own will, let's just admit it, most of the time. They're frustrating because at times I prefer to rebel instead of surrender. I don't want to surrender. I'd rather rebel. I'd rather go do it myself. Or even lastly, I want to keep going. I want to push through rather than stop. And then the list could go on and on. But one day the disciples came up to John the Baptist. You see, before Jesus, he did have the most followers in the area of Galilee. Everyone knew John the Baptist. Then Jesus came along and people started following Jesus. And he attracted more followers than John. And his disciples came up to John the Baptist and said, what are we going to do about it? Jesus is baptizing more people than you now, right? Going right into the comparison thing. Oh, you should do this or do that. You can't let this person be better or greater than you. And John said the great words for us today. A person can only receive what is given to them from heaven. He says, I know my limits. I'm not going to go try to be someone I am not just because somebody else now is doing something better or greater than me. Oh, if we could only learn that one sentence today, we'd be more peaceful, we'd be more contented, we'd be more joyful, wouldn't we? So the part in here, well, the last chapter, I told you there's three different things, or a chunk of a chapter is on Sabbath rest. Too much to talk about on a Sunday morning, too much to go through all summer. But Peter Scazzaro talks about the importance of a Sabbath. You know, Sabbath is something that God has given us one day a week. And I bet you, I love you when I say this, but I bet you 90% of you in here don't observe the Sabbath. You think the rest of the commandments are good. Don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't steal. But when it comes to take one day a week and don't work on it and give it to me and delight in it, we think that commandment's a suggestion. That's the great suggestion. The other nine ones are important. But I don't think that God distinguished between them. We did a whole Wednesday night a couple months ago on just the importance of Sabbath. And Peter Scazzaro talks about it, that, listen, the Sabbath is an opportunity once a week, a guaranteed opportunity that God can get your attention while you're running at record pace, while you're out there doing things and going over your limits. God will use the Sabbath to keep you within your limits. I didn't want to share this verse with you, but you know what I'm going to? Maybe it's a little crazy one, but Acts 12 talks about when someone passed over their limits. Acts 12, 21 to 23 talks about Herod. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on his throne. This was just after the time of Jesus. And he delivered a public address to the people. And they shouted, "This is the voice of a God, not a man." And Herod loved to hear that. He had such a God complex. And so they began to shout, "This is the voice of God, not a man." And he reveled in it. He loved to listen to it. And look what it says immediately. Because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Historians think he had like either appendicitis or some sort of something that may have happened with his intestines. And immediately he had died. Sometimes it would rupture and come out. And doctors wrote in those days, I know it's disgusting, sorry, but they'd literally be eaten by worms or show the worms. And they think that may have happened. And certainly it says here, at least in this case, that God was participating in that. I am not telling you this, that you need to worry that God's going to strike you down with appendicitis. Please don't hear me say that today. But there's still a parallel here that's good. When we live our lives without a Sabbath, when we live our lives without limits, we are in essence saying, "I am God and not a man." Because God says, "You need this. You have to have this. I built you to need rest, and I built you with limits." And when we say no to God's limits, we are saying we know more than Him. We are saying we can do more than what He made us to do. Therefore, we are saying we're God. And though I'm not worried that He's going to strike us down in this fashion, because I can give you 100 reasons why God would strike down Herod, who began to think, or would even let himself think he was God. He killed hundreds and thousands of people in his lifetime, and who knows why God in that moment said, "I better end this life now, otherwise He may take thousands and thousands more." But I don't think that's the fear we have to worry about. What we do have to worry about, the same thing that penetrated his heart, is that when we live outside of our limits or we dismiss those things that God's given us, we live with a type of God complex. And you know what? Destruction is just waiting to happen, and the collateral damage will not just be with you, but it'll be with those in your family, those that are around you. Remember that plane that crashed, or I'm sorry, it didn't crash, but it almost did, whose engine just blew up in mid-flight and took the life of this lady? I think it was a Southwest plane a couple months ago. Do you remember that? When they came back down to it and they disassembled everything and they determined what happened, did you ever hear the diagnosis of what took place in that engine? They said that the name of the problem was that it was metal fatigue on the turbines or parts of the engine. Metal fatigue. That after a certain period of time, metal just fatigues. It does not hold together at its property levels at which it started out as, because it was used for too long and needed to be replaced. Listen, if that can happen with metal, believe me, it can happen with jars of clay, can it? It can happen with us as jars of clay. And when we live outside of our limits, just like that plane and that tragedy of that plane, that's what begins to happen, and we begin to break apart. And it doesn't just affect our lives. The collateral damage of those things is far and wide. It affects our families, it affects our churches, it affects our businesses, it affects our employees and our employers. But living within God's limit is actually freedom. That's why it's a gift today. I'll close with this. That why is God's limit a gift? Because it's freedom. It's freedom from the expectations of others and what they think that you should be doing and you always being guilted or strong-armed into stuff. It's freedom over false expectations of ourselves that I should be or look or do a certain thing. To be free from that, to know what God's limits are and to live in that and have satisfaction and contentment in that. Freedom from the comparison traps that you're always trying to compare yourself to others and how they're doing, and that's not a fair comparison. It's freedom. the author, Peter Scazzaro, says, maturity in life is when someone is living joyfully within their God-given limits. Man, that is emotional health. That is maturity. That even if I'm going through health problems or there's a situation in my job or I'm limited by certain things in my family or where I live or how much time I have, I still find joy because I know that even though there are things in my life that seem to limit me, God's plans are greater than those things. And if I just trust Him and I stay within my limits, I can trust, as Paul said in Corinthians, that God's strength will be made perfect in my weaknesses. God's strength is made perfect. It comes to completion, fruition, when we're weak, not when we step outside the boundaries, but when we stay within them. This is called contentment. Contentment is found within God's limits, not looking outside them. And I want you to hear me today here before we close in just a sec. Hear me. Listen, Psalm 16. Listen to this for some of you. The writer says this, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You can make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Can you with me trust today that the limits that God has placed you, those boundary lines, those limits, God has placed in pleasant places for you. They're not all those things. God isn't the one bringing some of the health issues and you losing your job. And God's not the one that's doing that in your life. But you can trust Him that even though you're limited with certain things, that God still has pleasant boundaries for you, that He has great things that He wants to do in and through your life. We don't want to be like Satan. In fact, I was thinking about this as I was just yesterday, I was kind of putting my message together and finishing it up. And I realized, you know what? That was the sin of Satan. That this was the one. It says in Ezekiel 28, talking about who he was before he fell, he says, your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. The Bible, the writer here was telling Satan or Lucifer, he said, man, you were so beautiful and you were so full of splendor. God made you this beautiful angel that it went to your head. And what did it do? It corrupted your wisdom. You forgot who you were and who God was. And this is the temptation of every single one of us. That when we become enamored with ourselves, we forget that we're just human beings and we forget our limits. It begins to corrupt our wisdom. And we forget who God is and we forget who we are. Would you stand to your feet as I close in prayer this morning? What was the corruption of Satan and Lucifer's wisdom? Isaiah 14 said, you said in your heart, this is what he said, I will ascend to the heavens. I will pass by the limits that God gave me. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly. On the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. You see, Satan was a beautiful and wonderful angel made by God who forgot his limits and his boundaries, and it corrupted his wisdom, and it caused him to lose everything. What was his punishment? Was to be lowered and to lose what limits he did have or what status he did have. Ezekiel said, so I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. So I threw you to earth, and I made a spectacle to you before kings. We need to be really careful when we think that limits don't apply to us. You know, it's funny. I think when you're young, you have more of a temptation, a tendency to think there's no limits. You don't think about time. You don't think about money. You don't think about restraints. It's all there. And yet God wants to tell you, young people, don't forget there are limits, because it's young people who forget that end up throwing things away or getting themselves in trouble. There are limits. Live within them. Learn to embrace them, the gifts that God has given you with limits, and you will go so much further and accomplish so much more. God will develop character in you that will sustain you through the ups and downs in life. But you know what's funny? When you become older, I feel like I'm really right in between these two. I can go both ways. When you become older, you know what you start thinking about? Everything that is limiting you. I only have a few more years. Until I retire, until I'm this age, until my kids leave. All you start thinking about is everything that has limited you. But you know what? In those moments, we need to remember that God works within those limits. And just because things look like they're now limiting us, like Paul said in Corinthians, I said a moment ago, God's strength is made perfect even in our weaknesses. It is not the time to shrink back and say, now I am just limited. But as I stay with God's limits in my life, He still can do limitless things through me. That's up to Him. And not to get ourselves in a place where we forget it all. So I want to pray those two things over you today. Close your eyes with me. Lord, I know there's There's some of us here in this room, young and old, Lord God, and we need to know the gift of limits today. We need to know, God, that you have placed limits as graciousness and as patient as you are in our lives for our own good and for our own protection. Lord, we're overstepping some of those, being involved in other people's lives or situations that we shouldn't be. And for some of us, God, we're manipulated, we're controlled, we're frustrated, we're angry, and we blame others because they control us. And yet, Lord, really, we have to look at ourselves and say, why is it that it's more important for me, for them to like me, or for me to do what they want me to do than it is, God, to know what you have said to me? Lord, help us. Help us have resolve to know, to learn what your limits are for us, to live within those and trust you with those. Lord, if we're older or no matter what, we've gone through things in life and all we see is our limitations, open our eyes to how good you are. And that, Lord, you can do limitless things through people who live within their limits. There's a freedom there. Lord, you can do more when we stay within those things. But I pray for the rest of you here today before we go, that we serve this amazing God who sent his son Jesus. And it says in Philippians that Jesus came down from heaven. So interesting. He didn't consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage, it says in the Bible. But instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. It says that Jesus, he willingly chose to limit himself to become a human being so that he could die for you and me, so he could die for us today. He chose to limit himself so that those of us here who don't do good living within our limits, who constantly make mistakes and create problems because we step outside of them, he created a pathway for us to have forgiveness for that, to have mercy for that, to have a God that we can trust in the times that all we can see is our limitations. And I don't know if you're here today and you've never given your life to the Lord, you've never really made an intentional and a personal decision to say, I want to give my life to God today. I want to give you that opportunity. Jesus came, he limited himself so that you could know him, so that your sins could be forgiven, so that your life could be made new today. And all you have to do is admit that. It's the reverse of the garden. It's now limiting yourself to say, you know what? I can't do this without God. I need him today. I need his forgiveness. I need his grace. If that's you, before you leave here, I want to make sure I don't miss any of you today. That you're ready to limit your own life, to say, I'm going to come under the authority of Jesus. I want to live for him and not for myself any longer. If that's you, and I don't want to live for myself any longer, if that's you and you've never made that decision before, maybe it's been a really long time, and today you want to make that commitment before the Lord, would you just lift your hand up and look up at me if I'm missing you? And I just, okay, yep, I see you right there. Yep. Anybody else? Opportunity today just to open up your heart to Jesus. Anybody else? I don't want to miss you. If I'm not seeing you, make sure you wave at me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this one. Lord, thank you. Come in and fill his life today. May he know that your spirit is with him. Lord, for the rest of us, as we go, Lord, may we allow you to speak to us about the areas of our lives where we do have limits. May we not live any longer not recognizing them, but Lord, learn to embrace them as gifts. Trust you. Lord, not overstep them into other people's lives and not let other people overstep them into our own lives, and know that we are to follow you, to look to you, to listen to you, and follow what you have for us. I thank you for that today, that reminder in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have people that are coming down front, already here now, that would love to pray with you today before you go about this or really about anything. If we can pray with you, we want to do that today. And allow us to do that before you go. God bless you. I pray that you have a wonderful, wonderful rest of your Sunday. Enjoy the sun while it's out. I think the rain is still coming. Grab some coffee or spend some time with some folks before you take off, all right? Enjoy the family and the fellowship that we have here. God bless you. We'll see you next Sunday.